Our reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 9. We're reading the first seven verses of that chapter. And you can find that if you're following in a church Bible. It's page 573. 573. That's Isaiah chapter 9 and reading from verse 1. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thanks be to God for this, his word. We'll turn this morning to these verses that we read together a little earlier from Isaiah chapter 9, the first seven verses. Back in the beginning of the 16th century, the motto of the city of Geneva was, this is Latin, post tenebras spero lucem, which all you Latin scholars will know, I'm sure, after darkness, I hope for light. It was a city hoping for light. When the Reformation arrived in Geneva with no little power, bringing with it dramatic and very positive social, moral, and spiritual renewal, they changed the motto of the city. They stamped their new coins with a new motto, Post Tenebras Lux, after darkness, light. The news of God's love and generosity and kindness to sinners was like light in their darkness. And through the impact of the Reformation, through the rediscovery of the gospel, through submission to the word of God, the Genevans believed that they had found what they had long been looking for. After the darkness of medieval Catholicism, with all its superstition, spiritual uncertainty, they had found light, the light of Christ himself and of his gospel. Their lives and their community became bathed in the light of God's word. And small wonder, perhaps, that that Latin phrase, post tenebras lux, became the motto and the watchword of the Reformation movement itself. John Calvin described his own experience of coming to gospel convictions in these terms. He wrote, "It was as if light had broken in upon me." 500 years ago, amidst a dark world of pagan superstition, mysticism, all manner of religious traditions, men and women all over Europe discovered for themselves the way of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The light of the gospel broke upon their lives and brought with it dramatic and powerful results. The glorious light of God's word shone forth with power post tenebras lux. After darkness, light. And that little phrase comes to mind this morning as we look at this famous passage at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9. After darkness, light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The prophet Isaiah ministered in days of great darkness for Israel and Judah. Morally, spiritually, the people were walking and living in a land shrouded in darkness. The rejection of God and his word that was so prevalent in Isaiah's day was soon to give way to an even darker time of exile for the people of God. And yet even so, Isaiah sees that all is not lost and that God's purposes will be in no way thwarted or derailed. There will be in time a great reversal. After the darkness, light will come. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And really, it's a picture of spiritual transformation and renewal. Formerly, anguish, distress, gloom, darkness, despair. Now, glory, light, and hope. And friends, perhaps that is a word for us today. We too are living in days, are we not, of deep darkness. Men and women are in the dark about God, about Jesus, about life, about right and wrong. We are increasingly living in a society that has lost its bearings. This is the verdict, John 3:19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. In other words, it's not just that we live in a world of darkness, we live in a world where men and women prefer the darkness. And so for all our many and great scientific, technological advances, we live in a world that is morally confused. We call evil good and good evil. Deceit, lies, corruption, fast becoming the acceptable norm. We pride ourselves in being an enlightened and tolerant society, all the time drowning in pornography, alcohol, and drugs. The recent debates over the assisted dying bill have been most revealing in this regard. I don't think the full horror of the implications of that bill have really hit home. But once we give the state and the medical profession the option to kill rather than care, then make no mistake, as sure as night follows day, there will be a lot less caring and a lot more killing going on. Human knowledge and understanding have increased in so many areas of life, but in regard to moral and spiritual purpose and meaning, human beings are still in the dark. We live in faithless days when the church that should be a city on a hill has often disconnected itself from the source of its life and power, and we sometimes wonder, is there hope for a world like this? Well, yes, there is. There's hope in the Word of God. There's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. After darkness, light. Maybe as an individual, you feel the darkness of this world encroaching upon your own heart. This world with all its cruelties and injustices, sufferings and pains, sorrows and woes, troubles and all manner of dilemma. Moral failure, bereavement and loss. Those who disappoint us and let us down. Ungrateful children, dashed hopes, unkind words, physical pain. Doubt and guilt. And sometimes we wonder, don't we, is there hope for people like us? Well, yes, there is hope in the Word of God. After darkness, light. Here is the good news from Isaiah. Here is the gospel according to Isaiah. Here is the message of the Christmas season and season of Advent. God has provided light for a dark world. A great light for people walking in darkness. And three things here about the light of the gospel that I draw your attention to. The first is this, that the light of the gospel brings joy. In verse 3, you have multiplied the nation, increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Picture of verse 3 really is of a nation restored, multiplied. It's the image of a flourishing, growing people. And the dominant theme, as we read it there, you can't help miss it. It's the theme of joy and gladness. As God has multiplied the nation, he's multiplied their joy. Here are the people rejoicing before the Lord. And the joy is like the gladness enjoyed at a time of harvest. There's a sense of relief and elation that the harvest has been brought safely in. In farming communities across the world, the harvest is a time of celebration, thanksgiving, joy. And this joy is also like that experienced by the victors of a battle as they divide the spoils of war. Here is the impact of the light overwhelming, overcoming the darkness. Men and women come to rejoice before the Lord. They rejoice before you, says Isaiah. They're happy, they're glad. But this joy is before the Lord. That is, it's in his presence. There's an acknowledgement here that he is the one who brings joy. The psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Joy is one of the great themes, is it not, or features of the Christmas story. Mary's soul magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God her Savior. The angels tell the shepherds of good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. The shepherds return to Bethlehem, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. When the Magi saw the star, we are told that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The light of the gospel brings joy. And at times, for all the glitz and the glamour and the bright lights, we seem to be living in peculiarly joyless times. And there's a dark undercurrent of depression and despair and anxiety that seems to rule over people's hearts. We live in a mask-wearing culture where any real sense of joy is often replaced with a kind of cosmetic grin. And even in the church, we can be guilty of manifesting a joyless Christianity, a contradiction in terms. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news of great joy. Again and again, Jesus spoke about the joy of salvation, the joy of belonging in his kingdom. The apostle Paul, despite his many troubles and hardships, says to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Part of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer is joy. Being a Christian involves joy in the Lord. So how are we to experience this joy? How do we come to that place where we can rejoice in the Lord's presence? Well, we need to bathe ourselves in the light of the gospel, in the light of Christ. We need to be reminded of all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. He has turned darkness to light. He has flooded our lives with his forgiveness and love. He has justified us, redeemed us, renewed us. After darkness, light. It's interesting that Martin Luther, the great reformer, often struggled with a melancholy spirit. Despite all his great insights, his great learning, the wonderful truths he rediscovered in the Bible, he often found it hard to believe that God was pleased with him and loved him in Jesus Christ. To help him overcome this tendency, he got into the habit of writing Bible verses out to remind himself of the truth of God's word, and much to the annoyance, I'm sure, of his wife, he even wrote them on the walls at home, carved them into wood. And what Luther understood was that as long as he was looking at himself, as long as he was looking at this world, as long as he was looking into his own heart, he would never find assurance and joy. Only by looking to the truth of God's word, only by being reminded of what God had done for him in Jesus Christ, only by looking in the scriptures, only by seeing the light of the gospel, was he able to rejoice before the Lord. And I think there is a sense in which the Reformation was driven by the happiness and joy that Luther found in the gospel. It is no different for us. No different to Isaiah's day or Luther's day. The light of the gospel brings joy. Not as we look in, but only as we look up. The light of the gospel brings joy. Secondly, the light of the gospel here results in freedom. Verses 4 and 5. The yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. I suppose the image really of verses 4 and 5 is one of liberation from oppression. The language used is a reminder really of Israel's bondage in Egypt. It's the language of slavery and subjugation. The joy experienced by the people is a consequence of this yoke of slavery being broken and cast off. Some of you might remember, may have seen the old newsreel footage, the liberation in Paris in August 1944, and the sheer elation and joy expressed because the occupying forces have been routed. Liberty and freedom established again. Well, that's the kind of picture here. It is a liberation from tyranny. Interestingly, Paul in Romans 6 employs this kind of language to describe the power of sin. Sin is a slave master, a reign, a power, a dominion that lords it over us. We are in bondage to sin. We're trapped in the grip of sin. How can we be free from it? Only through Christ. Only through the gospel, which is the power of God. Only when the light of the gospel shines into our lives are we translated into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And the reference here to the day of Midian is to that occasion in the book of Judges when under Gideon, the people of Israel enjoyed this astonishing victory. You remember, over their Midianite oppressors. Gideon started out with an army of 32,000, and God whittled it down to how many? Just 300. Why did God reduce the numbers so? Judges 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me." You see, God wanted them to see that the victory was his. The glory was his. The power was his. It's human nature to desire to glorify ourselves, to trust our own wisdom and strategies and plans, our own skill, to think everything is down to us. But the gospel that liberates is all of God. The freedom that flows from the gospel is all of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of his grace, all of his power, all of his wisdom. It's not about us, it's about him. Remember Paul's words to the Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear, much trembling, my speech and message, not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is where freedom is to be found. Not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the word of the gospel. For what we proclaim, says Paul, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This freedom is to be found in Jesus Christ. The light of the gospel results in freedom from sin. It brings joy. And thirdly here, the light of the gospel, you'll notice, comes from a child. Verses 6 and 7. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful God, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the climax of the prophecy. The joy and liberation of the previous verses find their explanation here. A child has been born, a son has been given. Here is where the light emanates from to dispel the darkness. And it comes from a child, unique and special. Isaiah highlights two aspects in particular, his name and his rule. You can see there the titles that he's given. He's a fourfold name that emphasizes his character and nature. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. The idea here is that he is a supernatural counselor, divine. He is the power and wisdom of God. He's the one who discerns correctly and will lead his people in paths of righteousness. He is the one who will guide and direct and enlighten them. He is Mighty God, and behind those words, this idea is of God as a mighty warrior, strong and powerful, able to subdue his enemies. In this uncertain world where enemies abound, here is one in whom his people can find refuge and safety and security and protection. He is Everlasting Father. The image of father expresses the role of a king, exercising care and concern for his people. He is always a father to his people. Father, like he tends and spares us, well our feeble frame he knows. He may be a strong and mighty warrior, but he is also compassionate and concerned for those in his care. And he's Prince of Peace. That's a reference, I think, not to a sense of inner tranquility or some vague feelings of niceness and warmness, but rather to his power to bring peace in the midst of this unruly and sometimes vicious world. Here is the one who will establish his peace despite violent opposition. Then Isaiah describes his reign and rule very briefly. His reign is eternal, it will no end. His reign is covenantal, rooted in the Davidic promise of the Old Testament. His reign is impartial. It's a reign of perfect justice and righteousness. So who is this child? And where is he to be found? Where is this Prince of Peace? Where do we find light in the darkness? Freedom from the tyranny of sin. A righteous kingdom that knows no end. Incredibly, Luke in his gospel tells us that it's all to be found in one lying in a feeding trough and wrapped in swaddling cloths. It's found in a person, in human flesh and blood. In one man who the New Testament claims is the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Here is where the light comes from. It's Christ who is the light of the world. He has been raised up from death and darkness. He's the one who's ascended and glorified. He's the one who guides and cares for his people. The one who subdues his enemies and brings peace to us. Every part of our salvation, everything we need for life and godliness, is to be found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need not look nowhere else. Robert Murray McShane wrote with a friend with this piece of advice. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He's altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled upon you in love and repose in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. It is the glory of Christ that is the light that shines in the darkness and overcomes. Only his light can dispel the darkness of the human heart. Here is the one light that can overcome, the light that can banish the darkness in our own hearts. There is no light better or more glorious. There is no light more powerful. There is no other light that can transform sinners to saints. Remember Peter's words, we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. After darkness, light. That is the effect of the gospel. That is how it is in Scripture. Yes, sometimes we are tempted to despair at the steady creep of secularism and atheism in our own day. And some commentators are convinced we're heading into a kind of new age of moral darkness. But friends, there is nothing inevitable about that. The darkness has been overcome before, and it can be overcome again. The heavenly light of Jesus Christ is an unstoppable power, so we do not despair. And yes, sometimes we can be weighed down with our own sins and failures, our own problems and difficulties. Sometimes everything inside can feel dark. But friends, the gospel is our hope. Christ is our hope, and after darkness, light will come. The darkness will be overcome. The God who made light shine out of darkness will overcome. He will conquer. He will reign. He will triumph. So let us put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let us not look in, but out to him, the wonderful counselor. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, so that we might know for ourselves the joy and freedom he brings, and the truth of that old motto, post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. Let's pray together. Lord, by your grace and your Holy Spirit, may our lives be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we come to know and experience for ourselves the joy of his presence and the joy of sins forgiven. Help us to know in our lives that freedom that he alone brings, that liberty, as we have been set free from the traditions of men, and set free from our own sinful inclinations, set free to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the light of the world, and in whose name we pray these things. Amen.